Today's Bible reading is John chapter 18, verse 33 to 40, and chapter 19, 1 to 16. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for charge against him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement. It was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is our king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Thanks, Jason. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. I'm going to go through that. Allow me to pray before we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day as we reflect on all what happened, not how we should respond to the person whom we are looking at this morning, King Jesus. Help us to be guided by your Spirit. We ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how you would respond if King Charles and Queen Camilla were to come to our church next Sunday. Well, some of you would be not happy. You would say, "Not my king," right? You would come after the service and maybe protest and tell me, like, you should not allow them to come. Some of you, it would not be a big deal, right? You don't care who he is and what he does. But for some of you, you might really get excited, right? You might go after the service, get a brand new pair of clothes or shoes, get makeup done, get a haircut, and then you might get practice your courtesy manners because the king is going to be here. In the reading we had this morning, we meet King Jesus, don't we? In the midst of the Roman soldiers, the religious leaders, the governor Pilate, stood there the real king. See, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus doesn't deny, does he? That he replies, he admits that he has a kingdom. But his kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't have an army that follows him. If he had, they all just deserted him right now, right? He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to fight the Romans. And as we read through the Bible, we recognize Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. He is the king that God promised to send in the line of King David, Israel's greatest king. And Prophet Daniel, a few hundred years later, after King David, he had this vision of this king who is to come. And the Son of Man, he said, where he was given all authority, glory, sovereign power, and his kingdom would never end. And after about 600 years later, we celebrate during Christmas the coming, the birth of this king, don't we? And wise men from east comes and they come asking, "Where is the king born? The king of the Jews, we have come to worship him." And John, who is writing this book that we are reading from, he says at the beginning of his book, he says, "This Jesus who was born is actually the Word, the God who existed before time, and he is the Word become flesh." God taking on human flesh. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian church, reminds us that this king is the image of the invisible God. All things have been created by him, for him, through him, and he sustains everything. And he's eternal. And in the final book of the Bible, Jesus is described as the ruler of all kings. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is soon to come. You see, Jesus is not just a king, as in one of many. No, he is the king. All powerful, all wise, all knowing, eternal king of heaven and earth, and his kingdom will never end. One day, every knee will bow at his throne, and one day, every tongue will confess that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that's the King in our midst today who is alive. And we must worship him. We must adore him. We must love him. We must listen to him. We must obey him. Because he is the real King. Good. Well, let's go home. That's it. That's the end of the message. No, we can't actually. Sorry. Because here on this Good Friday, Jesus, the real King, is surrounded by three groups of people. You have the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. You have the religious leaders. And then you have the governor, Pilate. In our time remaining, we're going to reflect how each of these groups of people responded to Jesus, the real King. And as we do, we're going to take a moment after each response to think about how have we responded to King Jesus. First, we meet the soldiers. Verse 1 to 3, we are told that Pilate took Jesus and handed Jesus to the Roman soldiers. What do? They twist a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head, and he is bleeding. As he is bleeding, they put on him a purple robe to kind of say, hey, you are a king. And what do? After that, they bow and worship him. Hail the King of the Jews. Poof, the King of the Jews. And if that were not enough, they slap him on his face. Because the ultimate humiliation to this so-called king. You see, the Roman soldiers, they were just doing their job, weren't they? They were not thinking. They were just going with the flow. And they didn't care. They didn't care about who Jesus was, what his identity was, what he has done, what he could do. They were senseless, brutal, compassionless, mocking, making fun, humiliating, and causing enormous pain. Even today, we find people mocking Jesus, don't we? They ridicule Jesus. His name is just a byword or a swear word. People ridicule Jesus when he is treated as just as one of the other gods, or treated him as a good man or a guru or a miracle worker, a good teacher. People reject Jesus or ridicule Jesus when they mock his teaching, his warnings. People ridicule Jesus when they mock his followers and persecute them and treat them badly. When the churches are burnt, people ridicule Jesus. Well, what about us Christians? Can we ridicule Jesus? We certainly can, can't we? We ridicule Jesus when we don't live the way he wants us to live. We ridicule Jesus when we fail to have compassion, when we fail to forgive, when we don't love our enemies, when we continue to live in disobedience and in sin, when we gossip and put other Christians down, we ridicule Jesus. When there is no unity in the church, we ridicule Jesus. We bring shame on Jesus. So let's take a moment in silence to think about How have we ridiculed Jesus? Is there any way that we have ridiculed Jesus in our own lives? Let's take a moment, a couple of moments, to do that. And maybe you might want to ask forgiveness for doing that. The soldiers, they ridiculed Jesus. What about the religious leaders? They replaced Jesus, didn't they? They replaced Jesus. Now, they had all the information, didn't they? They had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the scripture, they had all the prophecies, and they had everything, all the information that they need. And when Jesus was on earth for that 3 years of his ministry, they heard what Jesus said. They heard with their own eyes the miracles that Jesus did that only God could do. They heard the claim that he is the Son of God. And considering all this, what do they do when Pilate kind of says, "Here is your king." He says, "Crucify him. We don't want him." And when Pilate says, like, "Shall I crucify your king? Your king?" What do they say? "We have no king but Caesar." You say, they don't want Jesus to be their king. They refuse to surrender their lives to Jesus. They replace Jesus with a human king. That's what happens, isn't it, friends? When we don't let Jesus be our king, we let someone else or something else be our king. People trust them, depend on them, worship them, and they replace Jesus with maybe other religions or idols, worldviews or religious books. Celebrities could be your replacement. Influencers could be your replacement for Jesus. People could replace Jesus with a hobby, drugs, alcohol, wealth, or work. Again, let's think about ourselves. Do Christians replace Jesus as their king? I think we do. We too tend to replace Jesus with things like money, friends, work, people, hobbies, when we depend on them, when we trust in them, when we say, "You are the ones who can give me satisfaction," and we worship you. We replace Jesus when we allow worldly standards to get into our lives. And we often replace Jesus, King Jesus, with worry, fear, and anxiety when we allow them to control us and debilitate us. So perhaps take a moment again to think about, where have I replaced Jesus as my king? When have I done that in my own life? Let's take a couple of moments to do that. And maybe you might want to ask forgiveness for doing that. The soldiers ridiculed Jesus. The religious leaders replaced Jesus as their king. Now we find our next character, Pilate. He's a funny man, isn't he? What does he do? He rejects Jesus as his king. He had all the opportunities to do the right thing, to make Jesus his king. He investigated Jesus, he questioned Jesus, he heard the religious leaders when they told him he claims to be the Son of God. And in fact, he actually was afraid when he heard that Jesus was the Son of God. 3 times he claims that Jesus was innocent. And we are told that several times that he tried to let Jesus go free. But when his allegiance to Caesar was questioned, when he was told, well, you're not a friend of Caesar if you let this man go, when his authority, his power is threatened, when his the control over his life, over people is threatened, what does he do? He hands Jesus over to be crucified. Because he didn't want to let Jesus be his king. He rejects Jesus as his king. He didn't want Jesus to tell him what to do. He didn't want Jesus to tell him how to live. Isn't that what people do when they reject Jesus? They don't want Jesus to be their ruler. They don't want to surrender their autonomy, their control of their lives to Jesus. They don't want Jesus to tell them what to do. They want to be the master of their destiny. They reject Jesus and say no to Jesus. Can Christians do that? Can Christians reject Jesus' kingship? I think we can, and I think we do. There's a story that I heard during the week. It's a humorous story. It was told by a pastor. He talks about Christians. Think about Christian life as a car, right? And you're going in your life, you're journeying your Christian journey, and some people have Jesus. Some people don't have Jesus at all in their car, right? They just reject Jesus. Other people have Jesus in their boot, right? On Sunday morning, they bring Jesus out for a happy hour, right? And other people have Jesus as their passenger, right? Every now and then, you'll talk to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, how are you doing? Yeah, you're keeping all right? You're not feeling vomitish? Yep, all good. But some people have Jesus in their driving seat. Fantastic. That's what you should do, right? But then, what do? Have you heard of backseat drivers? Yes. Right? They sit in the back passenger seat and tell Jesus where to go. Right? And Jesus sort of goes along and then he tries to take a left turn and say, why do you do that? I just want to be generous. Oh, Jesus, no, I don't want to be generous. Let's not be generous to that person. Or just go a bit further, turn to the right. Why do you do that, Jesus? I want to forgive that person. Oh, no, Jesus. Her? You don't want to forgive her. You see, we do backseat driving. We allow Jesus to be king, but then we tell Jesus what to do. When we let Jesus be king over some of our lives, but not everything. We reject Jesus when our wealth, we don't want to be generous with our wealth. We reject Jesus' kingship when we refuse to forgive someone. We reject Jesus' kingship when we don't bring our prayers and petitions to him, our needs to him. We refuse Jesus to be king over our lives when we don't consult him and give him first place in our own lives. We refuse Jesus' kingship when we hang on to our old way of living and don't want to give up our sinful habits. So maybe take a minute to reflect on this aspect. When have we rejected the kingship of Jesus? Are there any areas that you need to bring Jesus over your life to be king? Let's do that for a couple of moments. Remember the man standing before the soldiers, the priests, and Pilate was the God-man, the fully human, fully divine King of Kings, the sovereign Lord, the creator and the sustainer himself. That means none of them had the power over Jesus unless The power was given to them by Jesus. And as Jesus was being tortured, crown of thorns jammed into his skull, blood dripping down his face, slapped on the side of his face, mocked for his position, he's been interrogated and condemned. Hear what I'm going to say to you. He was, in fact, giving life, breath to his torturers. See, as he was being tortured, the one who holds the breath of life was giving life and breath to his torturers. Jesus could have stopped the torture at any moment. He could have called a legion of angels to snuff out Pilate and the soldiers and the chief priests in a split second. Jesus had the power to stop all this injustice, but he didn't. Instead, he allowed himself to be mocked, accused, replaced, rejected, and crucified. Why would the most powerful person, whoever lived and whoever walked on earth, would allow himself to be treated in such a way? Why? Because he loved you and me. He knew the death, his death on the cross was the only way, the only hope for the ridiculers, the rejecters, and the replacers. His death was the only way they can be forgiven and accepted into God's presence. And the good news of Good Friday is, on that cross, Jesus took on himself sins of everyone, sins of the ridiculous, the replacers, the rejecters, was all laid on him on that Good Friday. Your sins and my sins. So we could be set free. So that the ridiculers, the replacers, and the rejecters become sons and daughters by believing what Jesus has done on the cross. Friends, in a moment, we're going to take part in communion, which is also called the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. This is the last meal that Jesus had just before he went up to die on a cross. He had this meal with his friends. And as he was giving them the bread and the wine, as we will do that bit later, we don't give wine but fruit juice, he told his friends, the bread that they are going to break and eat that night would be a reminder for them that Jesus' body was broken for them. And the cup of wine or the juice that we would drink or that they drank would be a reminder for them that Jesus' blood was shed on that cross. He told them to do this as often as you do it, not just to remember the cost of our forgiveness, cost of our sins, but also to remind ourselves of that great exchange that took place on that cross. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He took our punishment so we don't have to be punished. He died our death to give us new life, eternal life. Now we stand forgiven, accepted, loved by God. Not because we have done anything, because the all-sufficient merit of Jesus is now ours. And that is the good news of Good Friday.